Glad you can be with us. Well, I think we'll start. I think it's certainly time, and other people can, pardon me, join us as yep. they get online or don't. So we'll begin with prayer and go from there. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this privilege of being able to communicate with each other, even if it's through a computer screen. And we come together in your name, and we are gathered together, even though we're in different locations, we're in one spirit, and we're, our thoughts are together, so we're one in that sense. And Jesus, we know you're here with us, because you promise that when we gather in your name, you're here among us, and so we welcome you. And thank you and praise you for all you accomplished on our behalf. And Holy Spirit, we so appreciate all that you do to teach us the way of our Lord Jesus, to show us Father, and just to lead us and direct us, to be our wisdom, our strength. And we invite you this evening to have your way in this service as we're together. So keep coming, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, children, do you all have a pencil? I've got a pencil here. And for the children's story, I want to show you something that is going to look like it's impossible to do. And I wanted to illustrate for you how if I can do something that you can't do, or I don't think you're going to be able to do, that God is able to do things that we think are just absolutely impossible. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus told the disciples, he went away sorrowful.
You smoked one. Because,
goodbye.
Leave.
Can you help me?
Dad.
Yeah.
Can you let everyone know that we can hear everything that's happening?
Yeah, sure. Sure.
Yeah. Sure.
When I'm going to stop and start over with the children's story. When you talk to somebody sitting next to you, or you're on the phone, or you make a noise, we can all hear it. And it becomes overpowering so that people have trouble hearing the person who's talking. So if you need to say something, if you have it to say as a part of the service, maybe you have a question, maybe you want to say amen, maybe you want to have, you know, something like that, that's wonderful, that's fine. But if you need to have a conversation with somebody, if you'd be kind enough to mute your computer screen so that the rest of us can't hear you, it'll help everybody. Okay?
Thanks.
All right, thank you. So I want to do this thing with the pencil and show you children something that looks impossible. Because God can do the impossible. And if I can do something that looks impossible to you, then I hope it illustrates how easy it is for God to do something that we just can't imagine that he can do, or anybody can do. And the scripture that I'm using for this is the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked what he needed to do to be saved. And Jesus told him, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had so much money, he wasn't willing to sell it to follow Jesus and give it away. And so the disciples said, and then Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And then the disciples said, well then, Lord, who can be saved? And then Jesus said this, he said, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so that's what I want us to remember from tonight's children's story. With God, everything is possible. Anything can happen. God can do it. So, I'd like you to take your pencils and hold it in your hands like this. Put the palms of your hands together with the pencil resting under your thumbs and then you can hold your thumbs down to hold the pencil in place. Can you see what I'm doing? Okay. And then what I want you to do, without taking your thumbs off of the pencil or doing it like this, okay, I want you to turn your hands over so that now your palms are facing out and the pencil rests on your thumbs underneath your hands. You see that? Uh-huh. Okay, so you start out like this, and then at the end, it's gonna look like this, but you can't take your thumbs off to do that. Okay? I'll give you a minute to try it. How are you doing? Are you able to do it? Okay. Here it goes. Ready to watch? Watch quickly.
What?
Yeah. See? Should I do it again?
Yes. What?
See that?
It's ten.
You think there might be a trick to it? Obviously, if I can do it, it can be done. But God can do things that none of us can do. So imagine that. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are God, that there's not a thing in this world or anywhere in created order that you can't do. And that you express your love to us in ways that we can comprehend is just incredible. So I pray for these children, and I pray that they will just be enthralled and excited as they see you do things in their lives and in the lives of the world around them and people around them that they just can't imagine could ever happen. And so thank you, Father, for your awesomeness. And I pray that these children will always love you and serve you with their whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, sometime when you're with me, you ask me and I'll show you how to do that.
That one is in.
Uh-oh. I don't need that. Just got to notice that my internet connection is unstable. Uh-oh. So I don't need that. So the first impossible thing we'll ask God to do is stabilize my internet connection. From 1 Peter chapter 1 is where I'm going to be speaking from this evening. I'm going to start at verse 1 and go through the end of the chapter. It's not all that long a chapter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Starts off, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is the author, so he identifies himself at the beginning of the letter. And then he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I heard a really inspiring definition of an apostle recently. And we think of apostles as preachers and people that go about starting churches and starting groups of churches and being overseers of those churches. And that's all part of being an apostle. But the Romans, in the Greek language, the Romans had a word for apostle, and what it meant was it was a leader of the Roman army that went ahead of the emperor and went to a country that they had just conquered, and they in set up the culture of Rome in that country that they had conquered, that it was so much like Rome that when the emperor came to visit, he felt at home. He felt like he was actually in Rome. And so think about that. Peter, an apostle, one that goes ahead of God and sets up a culture in a community that is so much like heaven that God feels at home when he's there. I think that's awesome. And I think that's what we should be about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we need to be culture changers. And we do that by allowing the culture of heaven to permeate our lives and to be the way we live in the world around us. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, that means to the Christians, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So Peter is writing to scattered disciples across Asia Minor, and he names specific towns, Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Bithynia. And then he says this, grace and peace be yours in abundance. I love that. Don't just have grace and peace. Have it in abundance. Not just a little bit of peace, not just a little piece of peace, but an abundant peace. One that goes beyond and above what you would think you would need. And maybe even goes beyond expression. And certainly beyond comprehension. And then grace, God's unmerited favor, his goodness, his kindness, his generosity toward us. May that be ours in abundance, not just a little bit, not just enough to get by, but in abundance. Here we go. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's something that should be on our lips and on our hearts all the time. We should be people of praise and people of praise to God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So last Sunday was Easter, and we celebrated the resurrection. And every Sunday is the first day of the week. And we meet on the first day of the week because that's the day Jesus rose. So every time we get together to worship on a Sunday, we're celebrating the resurrection. And now, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So if we have new birth into a living hope, it seems that before we were Christians, we had a dead hope. And a dead hope is no hope at all. And people without hope are, well, they're suicidal. If we really have no hope, then we tend to be suicidal. And so hope is an important element of life. And God gives it to us in abundance through the new birth, through coming to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, when we're born again in the Lord Jesus, we're baptized, our sins are forgiven and washed away, and we're believing Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of our souls, that his blood paid the price for our sins, we have hope. We have something to live for. And here's what Peter goes on to tell us what it is that we have to live for. So he gives us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, gives us new birth, and into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So we have a new hope, living hope, and we have an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. So to have an inheritance, you have to be an heir. And in the time of Israel, the time this was written, to be an heir, you had to be a child. And a child of our Father, we become children of our Heavenly Father, and we become heirs, the scripture tells us, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. We have the same benefits to look forward to because of the resurrection of Jesus that Jesus has, and that's eternal life. So this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So God has an inheritance for us in heaven. Now, do you think if he has an inheritance for us, that he's going to take us to heaven someday? Yeah, that's guaranteed. And that's the living hope. That's what we have that the world doesn't have. And that's a hope that doesn't fade, perish, or in any way be tarnished, spoiled. So this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith, okay, because of our faith, were shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Peter believed that that last time was very soon in his lifetime. The disciples, I don't believe, expected to die of old age. I think they believed Jesus would return before that happened. And most every generation since then has had an idea that Jesus would return during their lifetime. And I know I grew up with that expectation. I remember hearing my dad say he didn't expect to die of old age. And I didn't ever expect to die of old age because we both thought Jesus would return before we did. Well, there's still time for that because we're both still living. But Jesus doesn't have to return in our lifetime for his promises to be true. And so we need to live as if he's not coming for another 1,000 generations. But we also need to look as if, look forward to his coming as if it's tomorrow or even later today. And so we live in that here and now with the yet to come. And there's some tension in that. And that's good, I think. But we're shielded by God's power until this coming of Jesus at the end of the age. In all this, you greatly rejoice. So this is something to be excited about. The fact that we're saved, the fact that we have a living hope, the fact that the power of God is shielding us, that we have an inheritance in heaven, that we can look forward to receiving that inheritance. All these are things that we greatly rejoice in, even though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of troubles. And that's why these folks were scattered, because they were being persecuted. And so they ran for their lives, actually, because of the persecution. And, you know, Jesus made a promise to us. In John 16:33, he said this. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So, you know, I think too often we think that being saved, becoming a Christian, is going to shield us from difficult times. It's going to save us from hurt and disappointment. But that's not what Jesus promised. He said, we're going to have troubles in this world. We're going to have hardships. We're going to have disappointment. We're going to experience loss. And we're going to see people pass and die that we love and become ill. And it's part of life. But God shields us from it. God protects us. He gives us a living hope. He gives us something to look forward to that's beyond anything that we're experiencing now. And that this time of suffering is just a very short time. Certainly it's no longer than our lifetime, because the promise we have after death is life in heaven with God. Okay, so these have come, these trials, these difficulties have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, our faith becomes genuine when we go through a hardship and we still have faith. If it's easy street all the way, it doesn't take faith to live. It's just taken for granted. And we think, oh, this is the way it always is, it always will be. And so nothing bad can happen to me. Well, that's not true. Bad things do happen to good people. And Jesus promised that we would have hardships in this life. And so that's not a, living an easy life with no hardship is not an evidence of great faith. An evidence of great faith is, I've been through the hardship, I've been through the hard time, or I'm going through the hard time, and I still believe that Jesus died for my sins. I still believe that God loves me. I still believe God has good in mind for me. I believe God has a plan for me that has hope and a future. And I look forward to how he's going to strengthen me through this experience. And so the trial of our faith is what proves the genuineness of our faith. And that faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. You know, we think of gold as something that is imperishable. And in this world, compared to other things, it certainly is. But when it comes to the end of time, we're not taking our gold with us to heaven. And even if we did, it'd be kind of silly to take asphalt with you in your bags when you go to heaven. Because that's all gold is in heaven. It's what he paves the streets with. It's what God paves the streets with. They're paved with gold, it says. And we think that's something of great value, but to God, it's building materials. And so our faith is worth a whole lot more than our money or our what things that we consider valuable. So these things have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, as I read that, it makes me think that, and I haven't heard a commentator say this, so there's room for me to be wrong in this, but I believe that means that we're going to receive praise and glory and honor. That God's gonna, you know, it's kind of like the Ephesians 2 passage where God does, he saves us by grace through faith and not by works so that we don't boast. And that in later days, in times to come, he boasts about what he's accomplished in our lives. And that boasting, I think, is God saying, look what I did with Earl. Look what I accomplished through him. And in that sense, he's giving me some credit for allowing him to do that in me. Now, that, I don't say that just for me, but for you. For each of us, you can use your name instead of Earl for that. And I think it's just as good. But certainly it's going to result in our giving praise, glory, and honor to the Lord Jesus for paying the price for our salvation. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, when he talks about we love him even though we do not see him now, I think of Thomas. And you remember the story perhaps from John 20, how that on the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were all together in one room and there Jesus appeared to them. And he showed them his hands and his feet and he proved to them that he was alive, and he blessed them, and they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But Thomas was not with them that night. And so later, when the disciples told Thomas, hey, we've seen the Lord, he said, unless I see the nail holes in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his sides, I will not believe. And when he said that, Jesus appeared there among them again with Thomas present. And then Thomas, Jesus said to Thomas, He said, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas saw, so he believed. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And now Peter is talking to these who later had not seen Jesus alive, but believed in him, as those who were fulfilling Jesus' word, that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's you and me. We've not seen Jesus with our physical eyes, but we believe. We believe that he rose from the dead. We believe he's living today. We believe he's our Savior. We believe he paid the price for our sins and that he's coming again to take us to be with him for eternity. And so we fit this category of, though we have not seen him, we love him. And even though we don't see him now, we believe in him and we're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. I hope that makes you happy, that there's just joy in your heart because Jesus paid for our salvation. And we're receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Now he goes on, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that was to follow. Now, think about this. The prophets are 1,000, 2,000 years before Jesus is born. And they're getting these prophecies about a Messiah coming and that he'll suffer, but then there's glory that comes through his suffering. And they're saying, wow, when will this be? Will this be in our lifetime, in the lifetime of our children? Oh, when can it be? And I can imagine that they set up all kinds of ideas and theologies about the coming of the Messiah and when it would be and how soon and what it would be like. A whole lot like we talk about the second coming of Christ. And we have all these ideas and we think it's got to be in this time frame or we think this has to happen or that has to happen. Well, it turns out that the prophets began to realize, it said, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, but us, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So, you know, I think we need to understand that anything we study and learn or believe about the end times, you got to hold that very loosely. We can't make a strong doctrine about it and say, be dogmatic, it has to be this way. There has to be room for it to be different, very different from what we thought or what we expect or what we hope for. It's okay to look forward to it. It's okay to think about it. It's okay to ask God about it, but don't become so dogmatic and so set in our ways that when it turns out differently, we miss it or we get upset with God. And the prophets had to do that. They had to let go of it. And then Peter says, even angels long to look into these things, to know about salvation, something that we've learned because we live in the time after Jesus' life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, okay? We want to have, we want our minds clear on this subject. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, let me say this about Jesus coming. There's one thing I believe with a great deal of certainty about the second coming of Christ. I believe that there is a sense in which the second coming of Christ happens for each one of us individually at the time of our death. That's the time when we meet the Lord. And while Jesus didn't come at the end of the age, he came for me. And I came to him because that was the time that I met the Lord, and at the end of my natural life. And so there's certainly a time in which we're going to meet Jesus at a second coming, whether it's us going to him or him coming to us. And so as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In other words, don't continue the lifestyle that you've lived before you were a Christian. Things are going to change. You're going to be born again. And when you're born again, you're born anew. And the old's gone, the new's come, life changes. Now, instead of living for myself, I'm living for the Lord. So as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So we're to be holy. Being holy means being set apart, being dedicated to God. If something is holy, we simply use it for worship and for praise and for adoration of God, to honor God, and nothing else. So that needs to be our lives. We use it to honor God, to worship him, and to do things to further his kingdom, and nothing else. He goes on, he says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So we're not to live like the people around us. We're to live under the rules of a different culture. Each of us grew up with a culture, with a style of living that was natural to where we were. And people who come from a foreign country come from different cultures, different ways of doing things. And the way we do things seems odd to them. And the way they do things seems odd to us. And so it is in our Christian lives. Living as Christians is going to seem odd to the people around us, but it's going to seem right and natural to us as followers of Jesus. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So our salvation was not bought with gold and silver, not with money, not for some price other than the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope is in God, not our money, not our possessions, not our careers or our own strength even, but it's in God and it's in Christ Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that I think I jumped ahead here a little bit. I'm sorry. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And that's where our faith and hope is. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. What an encouraging word, and what a good word for us to love one another. And not just that love of each other is not just meant to be lip service. It's not to say, oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. Well, it's nice, but to mean it, for it to be from our heart, to be enough that we care about each other, that we help each other in times of need, that we give encouraging words and maybe even, we can't go knocking on each other's door and visit each other, but we can send a card or a note in the mail and it can come and we can give encouragement that way. And just saying how much I care about you. I was thinking about you today and I trust God's blessing you in meeting your needs. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this salvation that we have, this being born again, this new life we have in Christ, is for eternity. It's not just for the here and now. It's not something that's going to end at our death or in a few years or in a few centuries or even any time. It endures forever. And Peter finishes with, and this is the word that was preached to you. So the word we've received is the living word of God, and it gives life to us, eternal life, abundant life, a blessed life. And so I trust and I pray that your faith is in that risen Lord Jesus, and that you're walking with him and setting yourselves apart for his purpose and for his glory, for his honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to life in you, and that even before the foundation of the world, you knew that we would love you and serve you. And yet we had a role to play in that. We had to make a choice. We had to make a choice to believe in Jesus or to reject Jesus. And Father, I pray that each of us will come to a point where we understand and we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he paid the price for my sin, and that that will make such a difference in our lives that as we're reborn into you, we're different. The values that we had before are not our values now, and that the one and only thing that's important to us is honoring you and living a life that's faithful and obedient to your lordship, to your direction, to your guidance, to your way. I thank you that you made this possible for us through Jesus in the presence of Holy Spirit in our lives. We love you and bless you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Who has a prayer concern or a word of testimony, word of praise that you'd like to share with us?
My dad did not have COVID-19.
Yay!
he does not have it?
That's correct. He got a cough and was feeling under the weather, so he got tested and does not have it. So.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, I remember hearing, I think a week ago, that he was being tested, and then I hadn't heard anything, so I'm glad to hear. I shared with you last Sunday about a cousin of mine who passed away on Easter Sunday morning very early. I learned during this week that one of his brothers was tested for COVID-19 because some of the men that he worked with, some of the people he worked with, had it. And it turns out that Roger, my cousin, also has it. But his symptoms were not the severe symptoms. He said that he had a loss of taste and a loss of smell for a couple weeks, and he was just extremely tired. He could go to bed at 6:30 in the evening, and when he got up in the morning, he was still tired. But he's recovering and he's doing well. He said he's on the uphill side of the disease. So I'm thankful for that. He's the first person I know personally that I'm aware of has had the COVID-19 virus. Ruth, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, I hear that your mother's back in the hospital.
Yes, please keep her in your prayers. Right now, we don't know too much. She went to the hospital last night, and my brother's had her at his house.
Okay.
And I just found out today that she has a mass on her heart.
Oh. Okay, so I suppose they don't know what they'll be doing.
I'm not sure if they're going to operate or what.
Okay. All right. Well, we certainly will be praying, and we'll pray tonight before we leave the meeting.
Thank you.
And keep us informed. And
I will keep you informed, yes.
As you get to communicate with her, tell her we're thinking of her and praying for her. We're not allowed to go visit, I know.
I will. Thank you.
Certainly. It's different walking around with a face mask when you're in a store now. I learned that my smartphone's not as smart as I thought it was. I have facial recognition so that it'll open when it sees me, but when I have a mask on, it doesn't recognize me. So I try to use my phone when I got a mask on. I got to push buttons to open it up and not just lift it up and look at it and see what it says. So.
Real hardships.
Yeah.
These are the hard times.
These are really hard times.
We're also wearing masks at McDonald's too, so. It's hard.
It's wise. We want to be careful.
Oh, yeah.
This is something I'd rather err on the side of caution than be foolish and catch the disease. So. All right. Well, let's pray and then we'll conclude our meeting. Father in heaven, I thank you that your spirit is alive and active in the world. And that while life is very different today than it was a month ago, this doesn't take you by surprise. It doesn't shock you. It doesn't alarm you in any way. And that you still love us and you still have our best at heart. You still have a plan with hope and a future for us. And we give you praise and glory for that. I rejoice with Jeremy and his family that Van is COVID-free and restored to full health. I pray for my cousin Roger that you'll continue to bless him with good health and recovery from this and protect his wife from any negative effects as well. Then we remember Ruth and her family as her mother's in the hospital and doctors are finding some mass on her heart. Lord, we commit her to you and to your care. We just ask you to be her healer, to be her friend, to be her comforter, her encourager. May she sense your presence, even in the hospital bed with her. And may she feel your arms of love wrapped around her, holding her close and just expressing to her that all is well and that you have a plan for her life. It gives her hope in a future. And I pray for Ruth that she will have a sense of peace along with her siblings and children and all of her family, that that this peace would come through your presence and the promise that you're with us and you don't leave us, and that you have our best at heart. And so we look to you for life and for strength. I pray for each of us in this coming week to protect our health and keep us healthy, protect our places of employment and our jobs, and just continue to provide abundantly for us in every way. We give you praise and glory. We promise to love you whatever comes in life, that the events in life only come and go, but that you and your faithfulness is with us forever, along with your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, your generosity, your love. And so we praise you and honor you. In Jesus' awesome name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, thank you for coming, everyone. Glad Leslie and Rob and Earl could get on this evening. And we haven't seen you virtually yet. And so now we know you know how to do it. So we'll look for you each week.
We will be here.